Well, let's turn, please, to Genesis and the chapter 4. It's nice to be with you again. You have had a bit of a holiday since we were together last, and when that happens, we sort of forget things, especially what we heard the last time we were in school. And I want to remind you, just by reading the verses in Genesis 4 that we're looking at and that we are considering. So it's the verse 1 of Genesis chapter 4, and it reads, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him." We'll end our reading there, and may the Lord bless us in our meditations today. Now, I'm going to try to finish this study in Genesis chapter 4 today, this picture of the Lord Jesus that we have in the Lamb that Abel offered in worship, the Lamb that was acceptable to God. But just before we come to that, there's one or two little things I want you to notice. I want you to notice, for instance, in verse 5, how it says that Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. He was very angry. Very angry that God should have accepted Abel's offering, but not accepted his. That made him angry. Now, boys and girls, men have no right to be angry at what God does. Those who are angry at what God does or what God says show themselves to be sinners. When God displeases you, that shows you're a sinner. That shows that you and God don't agree on things. And certainly here we have a case in which Cain, being angry at God, thus showed himself to be a sinner. You see, Cain belonged to one group and Abel to another group. And the group that Cain belonged to is mentioned by the Lord, and I'll quickly read it to you. It's the verse 15 of chapter 3, and here the Lord is speaking to the devil. After he had tempted Eve, and Eve and Adam had sinned, the Lord speaks to the devil and says, I will put enmity. We remember what that word means. It means a spirit of opposition, spirit of defiance, a spirit of anger. It's a word like enemy, isn't it? So you can understand when two people are enemies, there's enmity between them. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Her seed, of course, the seed of the woman was the Lord Jesus. The seed of the devil, it's the sinful ones. Sinful people, unsaved people. Listen, unsaved boys and girls are the seed of the devil. I can say that because the Lord Jesus teaches us that. He said to those who were his enemies, in John chapter 8, you can read this, ye are of your father the devil. That's pretty plain, isn't it? He could have said, you're the children of the devil. Or to use the language of Genesis 3:15, ye are of the seed of the devil. Out there in my garden, there are little flowers and shrubs, and each year they bring up seeds. They have a blossom, it dies, and in its place there are seeds. And if you take one of those little seeds and plant it, what'll it do? It'll bring out a flower just like the one that it grew on. It's the seed of that flower, and when it's planted, it'll bring forth another flower of the same type. Those who are the seed of the devil are those who have the same attitudes, the same thoughts, the same ways as the devil. They're sinful. And this anger that Cain had towards his brother Abel showed that he was of the same seed as the devil. He was the same type as the devil. The devil who hates God's people and hates God's truth. Well, Cain was the same. He was angry that his brother should have been thus favoured of God. Then again, you will see that this anger of Cain's, see how far it went? It says he rose up and he killed Abel. He killed Abel. It wasn't just that he was annoyed at Abel and said, well, that's it. I'll have to just get along with it. No. This anger was such that it wanted blood. It wanted to see Abel dead. In verse 8 it says, look at it. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So it seems that the killing of Abel took place while Abel was talking with him. What do you think he was talking to him about? Do you think he was talking about how well his sheep were doing? Or how well the crops of Cain were doing? No. I have no doubt Abel was talking to Cain and telling him, Cain, here is how you can be saved. Here is how you can be accepted by God. And that's what caused Cain, in his fury, to rise up and kill Abel. The world has never liked to hear the gospel, and it has never liked those who preach the gospel. It never liked the Lord Jesus. How many times we read of the anger of those who were opposed to him? Simply because he taught the gospel. He didn't provoke them in the sense of being nasty or anything to them. Sometimes we're guilty of that. We can say nasty things to those who oppose us as Christians. We can answer them back with a jibe. But the Lord never did that. But still, they were angry with him and would have killed him. And did in the end. Same with the Acts of the Apostles. You have the story of the Saviour servants, the apostles, how they were abused and beaten and imprisoned and killed. And you can come right up through history. And even at this present day, the killing of Christians goes on. And it's the same reason exactly as caused Cain to kill Abel. Abel was speaking the truth of God. Abel was presenting the gospel, and Cain didn't want to hear it. And it wasn't enough for him to say, please, I don't want to hear it. No, he had to silence the voice altogether by killing Abel. This is the first religious quarrel in the Bible. This is the first fight in the Bible. And it's all over the truth of God. Plenty of people criticize the gospel, you know, today, and say that religion, the gospel, the Bible, Christianity, it's the cause of all the wars in the world. Get rid of religion. It's the cause of all the trouble. Well, it's true that here in this first quarrel, this first murder, religious matters were at the very heart of it. But it's also true that the one who spoke the truth was not the cause of the quarrel. The one who spoke the truth did not show any anger. It was the one who hated the truth and hated the message of God who caused the quarrel. And boys and girls, you always remember that. And if you hear people say that the gospel and the Bible and God, they're the cause of all the trouble in the world, you just remind them that when this trouble began, we can clearly see who was the cause of it. It was the one who hated the gospel, rejected God, and refused to obey him. He was the cause of the trouble, and it's still the case. Now I come to the last matter that I want to look at in this portion. I'm surprised that I've got here. I didn't think I would have got here before the time was up. We're looking at the pictures of Christ that we have in the Bible, and here we have one of the very early pictures. The picture is the lamb that Abel brought to God, and by which he was accepted. He was accepted because he brought a lamb. His sacrifice, his worship, was accepted. And of course, that's because Abel brought the lamb as a symbol of his faith in the promised Savior, the promised Redeemer. He came to God, and if I might put it like this, He offered the lamb and he said, "Oh God, this little lamb is a picture of the one whose coming will take place one day, and he will come to save me, and I'm trusting in him." And God accepted that offering. But if you would look, please, at the verse 4, we have a little description of the lamb. And it's a very important one. Look at it, verse 4. "And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of the flock." The firstlings of the flock. You know, throughout the Old Testament, we discover that God laid down a law for his people, and that is that the firstborn was his. It was his. Firstborn of all the animals belonged to God. The firstborn of every family, they belonged to God. And it was right, therefore, that Abel bring the firstlings of the flock. This was the very first, the beginnings of his flock beginning to enlarge. And he owed it to God, because God was the cause of this enlarging of his flock. We brought the firstlings of his flock unto the Lord. Then, again, the word firstlings there, it has the meaning of the best of his flock, the fat of his flock. He didn't go through the flock and say, "Now let me see, oh, there's a wee lamb, it's lame and it's blind in one eye and it'll never do very good anyway, I'll take it and give it to God." There's a lot of people think that that's good enough for God. They grab their Bible sometime during the day and they quickly read a couple of verses and go, "That's it, that'll do God. That's good enough for him. Oh, I'll go now to my storybook and I'll read for an hour. I'll go now to my games console and I'll play for an hour." But a minute or so reading the Bible, that's good enough for God. Don't you see, boys and girls, how you can give to God not that which is the best of your time, but the least that you can give. He brought the fat of his flock. He brought a lamb that had no imperfections. It wasn't blemished. It wasn't diseased. It wasn't injured. It was the very best of the flock. And you know, that's an important thing to notice. Because throughout the scriptures, and we'll see this later on when we come to another picture of Christ, but it's good for me to register this point with you now. Throughout the scriptures, we are presented with a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the perfect one. I'm going to quickly read some verses to you from the New Testament. Maybe you'll remember these and look them up. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 21 says this: "For he hath made him," that's Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." The Lord Jesus knew no sin. No sin in him. Then Hebrews chapter 7 and the verse 26 says, "For such an high priest became us," that is the Lord Jesus, he's our high priest, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens." Isn't that a very wonderful description of the Savior, pointing out his sinlessness, his spotlessness, his perfection? Just like Abel's lamb, it was the firstling, the best of the flock. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Jesus, our Savior, did no sin. He never sinned. Not like us. We sin all the time. That's why we need a Savior. But our Savior was the firstlings of the flock. He did no sin. Then look again at 1 Peter, this time the chapter 3 and the verse 18. "For Christ hath also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust." He suffered as the just one, the perfect one, the holy one, for the unjust. And the final verse, 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 5, "And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Wicked men love to say that Jesus was just an ordinary man. He made mistakes. He was very limited in his understanding. He lived 2,000 years ago and he didn't know anything about the high technical things that happen today. He was just a man. But he wasn't, boys and girls. He was the spotless Lamb of God. He was the Son of God. He was God revealed in flesh, manifested in the flesh. We must ever remember that. And Abel was accepted Because he brought to God that which represented his faith, and his faith was in the spotless Lamb of God. Don't ever let anybody miscall the Lord Jesus. But like the old hymn says, stand up for Jesus, for he is the spotless one. May the Lord bless you. Let's quickly bow in prayer. We thank thee, Lord, for your mercy. And we pray that you'll bless the school today. You know those who are sick, and you know teachers who are sick, Lord. Look down kindly. Oh, meet the needs. Lord, in times of trouble and distress, we must huddle all the more closely to thee. Bless the school. Overshadow it today. Work amongst the hearts and minds of the children, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.